Could we open our meeting this evening by singing together number 66 in the back of the book? Come hear the gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. Though guilty, now draw near, though vile, you need not fear. With joy you now may hear, yet there is room. Number 66 in the back of the book. Before we open the Word of God, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you this evening once again for the privilege and opportunity of telling forth the good news of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus, Father. We would thank thee again for the gift of thy Son, and we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy finished work. And we thank thee for the glorious message of the gospel. And we commend our time to thee, Father, tonight, owning our weakness, our dependence, but confident in thy desire to save tonight anyone in this room without Christ. So we pray thee tonight that thou wouldst help us. And as we turn to thy word, that thou wouldst bring us to mind the scriptures, the thoughts that would come from thee to stir us up, and to reach our hearts and consciences. Father, we thank thee thou hast done this for so many of us, and we're thankful. We pray there might be a miracle of grace tonight in someone's soul. We ask it, Father, in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have some verses on my heart from the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1. But before we read from Romans chapter 1, as I was sitting quietly before the meeting, I brought to mind some of the subjects we had this afternoon, thinking of Noah and the ark, you know. And a little while back, I made a little model at home. I took the measures from the scripture, and I used ropes and pieces of wood for the corners, and I drilled holes, and I made, according to the measure of the ark, a little model that I could just pull out and roll out, and you would get dimensions there. And I made it to go along with a little plastic horse my daughter had. So I figured that this horse might have been 6 feet or something. And so I took that as my measure, you might say, and I just multiplied everything to have this ark spread out and to put this little horse in there, you know. And our brother, I think Bob Tony, was referring to the length of that ark, and close to 500 feet, you know. There were three stories plus the basement of it, the underline of the ship there. And if you just looked at those proportions, you would see that was a huge ship. And I'm sure literally thousands of creatures were in there. But only 8 human beings. There was lots of room. There was lots of room for many, many human beings in that boat. The creator of the universe would have much rather saved human beings than just preserve some creatures to save the species. And I was thinking of, you know, Noah was 500 years old or something when he started building that boat, and he was 600 when the flood came. And he had 3 sons, Sem, Cam, and Japheth, and they were married. I don't know if they had any children. I don't know if they had any young people. I don't know. Maybe they didn't. I hope they didn't. But maybe they did. That's nice. We'll get it in a minute. Imagine that. They walked up to the ark before the door was closed, and I hope they didn't have any children. But they might have had neighbors and people they worked with. And I hope that the Spirit of Christ that worked in Noah worked in their souls too, and they had a good conscience at their testimony of telling others about impending judgment. Because there was room when the door was shut. And all those that were left behind, women, children, young people, they all perished. Now that ark had a limited space. Wouldn't fit millions of people in there. But the salvation that God offers us in Christ, there's room for all of mankind in there. There's room for everyone in this room and for everyone in this world, if you'll have them. So let's read in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. verse 21. Because of that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. And verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind. Well, it's the beginning of Paul's exposition on the gospel. And he is writing to believers, but he's expounding in these beginning chapters the condition of man before God. You know, we're talking about the theory of evolution before there in the first meeting, I believe. And, you know, the story of man, it starts with God. Adam knew God, and so did Eve. And so did Abel and Cain, their sons, hear about God directly. We spoke of Noah and his sons. They were witnesses of the flood and the warnings of God and the building of the ark, and they came out in relationship with God when God smelt that sweet savor from the offerings that Noah brought. We all come from Noah and his sons. That started with the knowledge of God. There was a relationship with God. Man wants to deny that. But the history of man starts with God. But how does the story end? Well, it tells us in Proverbs, you know, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. Well, as long as he only says it in his heart, you and I don't know who the fools are. But when they open their mouths and boldly say there is no God, you and I know they're fools. It doesn't matter how humanly intelligent they are fools according to God. There is a God. Man's history starts with God. God made man. And man wants to deny his creator. Well, God hasn't given up on us. And he's given us the Lord Jesus. He came himself to prove who he was and to manifest his love to us and to offer us again reconciliation to himself. Now, not by works of righteousness, what we could do, but by the work performed by the Lord Jesus on that cross. When the Apostle Paul says here, verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This is surprising to me as I consider that as a young person in our family, I was brought up a Roman Catholic, and my teaching all comes from Rome. It's from Rome and the teachings of Rome that I heard about the Lord Jesus. Not in a clear sense as I accepted him as my Savior when I was 27, but I knew about him. I knew who he was, his birth in Bethlehem. But you know, even though I'd been educated in Rome, if you like the picture, I needed to hear the gospel. A few years ago, before we had children, my wife and I, we bought a big dog from a breeder in Hemingford, Quebec. They were raising St. Bernard dogs. And I had a little truck, and on my truck, I had a little verse in the window. It said, it was Jesus saves, are you saved? It wasn't a verse, but it was something to suggest a discussion, you know, or a question. And the lady there, Mrs. Lunson was her name. She's probably gone now. She looked at that, and she was startled. And she looked at me and says, that's funny what it does to you, you know? Jesus saves, are you saved? So I said to her, "Are you saved?" "Well, I'm a Baptist." I said, "Are you saved?" "I'm a Baptist." I tried three times. She said, "I'm a Baptist." I gave up. But I don't believe she was saved. But she was a Baptist. Montreal, many years ago, the brethren had a permit to preach on a street corner. And we used to go down on St. Catherine Street, a busy street. Quite a few of us give out tracts, and a brother after another would give out the gospel message. I wasn't always wise when I did that, but the Sunday evenings was a wise time to go. And that night, I was on the corner, and I would preach in French. But most of the brethren were English-speaking, and I would preach in French. So my turn came, and I started preaching the gospel. And this man came along, and he stopped, and he listened, and I finished what I had to say, and I stepped aside, and another brother came along, and he said, "I enjoyed what you said." You know, he says, I'm a curé. He was a priest from the Catholic Church. I said, "Oh," I said, "do you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior?" He says, "I'm a curé from the Catholic priest. I'm in the Catholic Church. I'm a priest." I said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior?" I said, "I'm a Catholic priest." He was a Catholic priest, but he wasn't saved. And you know, I hope that during their stay on the earth, these people, they met up with literature, contacts, people to stir them up, that the Spirit of God worked with them to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. And I was thinking tonight, you know, preaching the gospel to those that are at Rome, I was thinking tonight at this Bible conference, we were enjoying the scriptures and since this morning and looking at all these verses, and most of you have Christian moms and dads and families and been exposed to the gospel many times. Do you need to hear the gospel again? If I ask you tonight, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior? Let me say, my mom and dad are in the meeting. Do you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior? I can tell you John 3:16 by heart. And I'm seeing other verses. Do you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior? I'm at the Lord's table. I break bread. Nobody answers the question that way, you know. I was working in the bookstore a few years ago, or many years ago now, and I got on the phone with a customer phone. He was looking for a book or something, and he was a French fellow, and I said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior?" He says, "Brother, I'm going to spend the first 10,000 years in eternity kissing his feet." Well, he knew the Lord Jesus, and we rejoiced talking about him, you know. But you know, there's nothing I can say or that I can do to make you believe in the Lord Jesus. Only the Lord can do that. But as we read from the scriptures, as you sit in these meetings, we just pray, all of us who know him, that you would know him too. And it's not because mom and dad are saved, that you're brought up in a meeting. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful privilege. And praise the Lord, all he's preserved you from. But you need personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Brother Chuck this afternoon said, referring to a little expression, "God says it, I believe it, and that settles it." And he said, we could say, "God says it, and that settles it." And that's true, you know. But that would leave me out if I was an unbeliever. And God would not have you being left out tonight. God says it, and he says it so you would believe it and be saved. And you would have it settled with God. God would have it settled right now. There's room tonight. And when the door is shut, probably will be some room still. But there'll be no more time. No more time. And I feel in my soul, as many do, that the time is short. This might be the very last conference, the very last gospel meeting. The door of grace is soon coming to a close. God is so patient. He's describing in this chapter the behavior of pagan men. And it now corresponds to what we see in Christian apostatized nations. It's right there in our face. Giving up the knowledge of God. Adam's descendant did. You know, Cain, God marked Cain in mercy in Genesis chapter 5 or four, is it? He marked them in mercy so it wouldn't be vengeance for the killing of Abel. But you read of Lamech, Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. I believe he's the seventh from Cain. Verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, he was polygamous, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, surely Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Bruce said we turn out oftentimes to be like our parents, you know. Lamech, the seventh from Cain, he was a polygamous murderer. He was a bold polygamous murderer. You listen to the news in this world? There are bold polygamous murderers, and they would kill in the name of God and say if they will be avenged if anybody touches them. This is on the earth that God has made. He's so patient. But his patience has limits. He's bearing with mankind because of his long suffering, because he cares for you tonight in this room. The descendants of Noah, what did they do? They lost the knowledge of God and they fell into idolatry. And God called Abraham out to reveal himself to him. We sit under the sound of God's word. We've had it for centuries in America, Canada, and Europe. Was noticing to some of the brethren, this is a Christian facility. I haven't seen one verse of scripture on the walls here. I haven't seen one. This is a Christian meeting place. I should be shocked. You should be too. So even the ones at Rome, they need to hear the gospel. And the Baptists need to hear the gospel. And the brethren need to hear the gospel too. We need to hear about the Lord Jesus. And you need to put your trust in him. You can go to all the conferences you want. But until you open your heart and believe what the Lord Jesus did for you on the cross, you're not going to be saved. Because he loves you. He loved me so much, he loves you so much, that he became a man to die for you, to shed his blood, so this free gift could be offered to you tonight, as it's been many times before perhaps, that you would say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my personal Savior. We were driving down, two young brothers with me, and that one of them had a little sort of a GPS device, and he was putting it on the dashboard in the back and checking on his computer. He could tell us how many hours we had left and for the next turn. And wonderful little devices. He said, these satellites in heaven, they watch these little peculiar devices on the earth. They say, oh, there he is, he's going over there. No. Well, God, he knows where you are every moment of your life. And not only that, he knows what you're thinking. He knows your behavior. And he knows tonight if you're one of his or not. I don't know. We can all have nice outsides and know all the right answers and say the right things. But he can see right into your heart tonight. Doesn't need a GPS device. And he'd like to see tonight that in your heart you have the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. I like these initials, GPS, you know. God's perfect salvation. God's personal salvation, but I have a sorrowful one for you. A very sorrowful one for you. It's very solemn. I now call it God's past salvation when the door is shut. Just before meeting, before supper, I was sitting here, and there was just one little girl left in this room. Just one little girl left. I'm happy she was just left behind because she was maybe she'd had supper already or something. And the young child, I'm sure, the younger ones, the Lord's going to take, you know. But there's an age of responsibility where you need to believe for yourself, you know. And that's what we have in the verse here. It says, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." God is all powerful to save anyone. But you have to believe. Imagine one of Noah's sons, and he looks at that boat and he says, "Boy, nice boat. Nice work there. Like, I did that part over there. That's very nice." And he just, "Look at this boat. It's going to float, you know. And doesn't matter how much rain comes, this thing is going to float." And then the rain comes and he stayed outside. It's going to float all right, but he's going to drown. Doesn't matter how much you know. You need to believe. You need to believe and receive the Lord as your own personal Savior. Now, you know, when we preach the gospel, we have to use words. And we are failing creatures. We, you know, we have so much, such limits. I don't know what words the Lord wants you to hear. I'm just going to do my best here from the scriptures to tell you about the Lord Jesus. But I would want to ask you tonight, before you leave this room, don't leave this room tonight. Please, I plead with you, if you're not saved. Talk to somebody else. Ask questions. Get persuaded. And receive the Lord tonight. I don't know how much time we have left, but I believe the Lord is coming so very soon. And God is all power to save everyone that believes. How many are going to believe? Well, I have three little words I use sometimes as a gospel in explanation. One word is none, and the other word is all, and the third word is many. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's number zero. Nobody can meet God's standard and deserve entrance into heaven on the basis of his works. None, that's zero. One man lived perfectly, and that's the Lord Jesus alone. God manifest in flesh. There's none righteous, no, not one. Zero qualified for heaven. The other verse says, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None are qualified to go to heaven. All are qualified for eternal punishment. But many, 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 many. How many is many? Well, I hope there'll be more many's tonight. Many can be any number. How many people are living on the face of this earth right now? 6 billion? That's many. Well, there's room for 6 billion people in the work of the Lord Jesus. There's room for 120 million people. There's no limit to how many people the Lord can save. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Many are going to be saved. And they're all going to be saved the same way. By believing. By putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, it says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as it says here, to the Greek, it really means those that were not Jews, to the Gentiles. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or we could read this way, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed on the principle of faith for faith. God now has this wonderful salvation to anyone who believes. And he'll declare righteous any unrighteous one that comes to him through Christ on the basis of their faith in what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. It's wonderful news. We get these three in the book of Romans: justified by faith, justified by grace, and justified by blood. Justified by grace comes from the heart of God. Why would God care about these wicked creatures that curse his name and disobey him and take pleasure in unrighteousness? not because of what we are would provoke him to anger and wrath, but because of who he is in grace. He offers reconciliation to himself. He offers to consider you and me righteous before him as if we'd never sinned. Anyone in this room tonight could have this standing before God. It's offered by his grace. Doesn't cost anything. Justified by grace. And then it says in the Romans chapter 5, being justified by his blood. Oh, this is the basis of a righteous God to offer everyone here in this world to be reconciled to him by the death of his son. The value of the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary. He did shed his blood, and God is satisfied with Jesus, and he would have you and me be satisfied too. But then Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, that's how it comes to you and me. It's offered by God's grace. It's paid and merited for us by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But it's only yours if you believe it. And if you do not believe it, you're making God powerless to save your soul. There is no other way. There is salvation in no other. God has no second offer for you. And if you will not believe the truth tonight, and you're left behind when the Lord comes, be sure you're going to believe. You're going to believe, but you're going to believe a lie. You're going to believe that which is not true and bring unto you eternal damnation. We're so responsible, you know. Mankind is so responsible. Christian nations, we're so responsible for what God has committed to us, for what he's given us to know, and that we have now chosen to forsake and to listen to lies, and that we don't have a maker. We just happen to become what we are because of billions and billions of years of little worms working in mud puddles and growing feet and finding how to talk and all these ridiculous ideas. Makes nothing of God. And man is a summum of creation. Not creation, but evolution. We're so smart. We evolved to say there's no God. We made ourselves out of little worms. I got news for you. When you die, all the little worms come back. And it's not a happy sight. It's a terrible thing. God will remind you and I. In the end, you have to meet him. And if you're without Christ, oh, what a terrible thing. Well, it tells us here, the righteousness of God revealed from faith, on the principle of faith, for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know, we could say, well, I can understand Adam and Eve, they knew about God, but the children, they decided that they didn't want to hear about it, and then their descendants, they just forgot about the knowledge of God. Now, my great-great-grandfather was Noah, he was in the ark, but their sons, they just forgot about God, and I never heard about God. We have all sorts of excuses like that. But this verse says, doesn't matter. That history doesn't matter. Because as you consider the things that are made, you're made responsible to consider in creation that this creation has a creator, has an author. All you computer fans, you know, you work on these computers and you do these little, oh, this is based on a little code. It works wonders, you know. Man is an intelligent creature. He does things. And he's got this computer code and he's worked at it for years. Now it's on the internet and he does all sorts of pictures and video and incredible. Rings during meetings too, these little things, you know. They're all over the place. And they look at creation and the scientists will tell you about the genetic code. That's God's code to make the creatures work and the species and reproduce and everything. It's wonderful. Just happened like that. That's a lie. And we're fools enough to believe lies like that. There is no God, and all this happened by chance is ridiculous. Well, it says here, they are without excuse. Now, young person tonight, you see the trees, the birds, you see other human beings, you see the animals. You are without excuse. But more than this, you heard John 3:16 from our brother here this afternoon. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You are without excuse. We're offering you tonight, you know, to look at the Lord Jesus on the cross. This man sent from heaven to prove who he was, to walk on this earth, to bless mankind with his mercies, deliver them from sickness, even death. And we spit in his face and we hit him with our fists. We denied we knew him. We sold him for 30 pieces of silver. We all fled. You say, I wasn't there. Had you been there, you would have been one of them, one of the traitors or the denier. Or we would play a role as men, far from God. Who would have played our role there? It's a mercy of God I wasn't there. I would have done something stupid. So you know John 3:16, you're responsible. We sit in these meetings, dear ones, little company of weak human beings visited by God's grace who know the Lord Jesus, and we open this book and you hear from it wonders and wonders and wonders of revelation. What's going to be your excuse? Do you have an excuse tonight? What are you going to tell God when you stand before him? If you ever stand before him without Christ, what is going to be your plea? It says, without it, I didn't know, I didn't understand, it wasn't in my language, he spoke too fast, the mic was off. What is going to be your excuse? There is no excuse. You will know all those things that were said that were true. Those things that we could not show you because they're invisible. They can only be received by faith. They're all true. And they're all going to come to pass. The Lord Jesus says, the heaven and the earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. These things that we speak about are surer than the ground that we stand on. Let's read a verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We'll read 11 and 12. 10, 11, 12. Be it known unto you all, Acts 4 and 10, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. You must be saved. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your life has been, what you know. It does not matter. You must be saved. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And tonight you can be a forgiven sinner if you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It says there in Romans that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. There's one thing I'd like you to understand about the wrath of God that you would consider, that after men had mistreated the Lord Jesus, had hit him with their fists and scourged him and whipped him, crowned him with a crown of thorns and crucified him and derided him as they watched him on the cross, it tells us in the scriptures that there were 3 hours of darkness, the end of which the Lord cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This was the very Son of God, the very same one who could walk on water, who could feed crowds of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, could raise the dead, You could just say a word and the armies would fall on their backs. This very same one, he's hanging there between heaven and earth. And there was darkness over all the earth, and the wrath of God against sin fell upon him, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He went through the forsaking of God for your soul and mine. Are you indifferent to that tonight? You want to put that off? Receiving a gift of God for you? You want to put that off for another 5 minutes? It says in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is what God has to offer us, is the work of his Son to satisfy his righteousness, to deal with the sin question. He led him there on the cross. He forsook the Lord Jesus for you and me. And are you going to answer him? I'm going to think about it. Is that a satisfactory answer for God? Not even I'll pray about it. You should run right now into the arms of the Lord Jesus before the wrath of God that you would have been spared from because of his work for you falls on this guilty earth. As I said before, we don't know how much time we have left. We have a little time this evening, but there's room. There is room. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And I was thinking of that, you know, thinking of the cry of the Lord Jesus on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, momentarily, he's going to come from heaven with a shout. And it's going to be, I believe, a shout of joy and victory. Because he's going to come to fetch, to take to himself all those he paid for, that he suffered for, that he died for, that he shed his precious blood for. He's going to have them all to himself forever and enjoy their enjoyment of all that he's done and all that he is. Oh, there's going to be a shout. Well, might just be right now. A shout from heaven. And this room is going to be, I pray it's going to be empty. That none will be left behind. That all will be going to heaven because of the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Because the wrath of God fell on him for me and for you and for you and for you. And for all of us, well, you have to answer that in your heart. I can't see in your heart tonight. But we're going to hear the shout any moment now, you know. God spoke the world into existence. Men don't believe that. That's what happened. God said, and it was there. And when the very God that became man comes from heaven and he says the word, it's going to happen. Just like the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we that are living and remain, we're going to be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Scientists would tell you that cannot happen physically. Their satellites would tell you that heaven is so wide and it's got so many places and millions of kilometers and light years, and that's never going to happen. Well, this little book here, which is the Word of God, says it's going to happen. And it says how it's going to happen, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The Lord is going to come from heaven. And he's going to give that shout. And I'm going. Are you going? Dear young people, full of energy, your mind's developing, you go to school, you learn about mathematics and science and physics, and you can work these computers, you know. My daughters do that all the time, hardly can get on my keyboard. Can I have my computer, please? They're there, and they're chatting with these guys in Vancouver and over all over the place, you know, and just having a great time. What do you think about what Mom and Dad have told you about the Lord Jesus? You're growing up. You're becoming men and women. You want to think for yourselves. You're going to go out there in the world and listen to what they have to say. But they don't believe in the Lord Jesus. And most of them don't believe even there's a God. And they don't believe it's going to happen like this. But it is. And you have to decide, you know. You have to decide, and I trust you would decide tonight. Who are you going to put your trust in? That you would put tonight your trust in the Lord Jesus. Not because Mom and Dad believe in the Lord Jesus, or most of your family believes in the Lord Jesus, but because you, of a sound mind, have realized that you have thought, acted, said, and done things that are contrary to God's mind. You might even be going on in your life now with things that are displeasing to God. And maybe you're planning, you got to set these things right. It's good intentions, you know. Proverb in French says the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The devil's not going to let you put that into practice, you know. Good intentions, you're going to be distracted. You're going to have friends. You're going to have other people around you to keep you away from deciding for Christ tonight and making him Lord of your life. You wonder what the world looked like when Noah built the ark, you know. Been 1,800 years or something, I'd have to check, 1,600 years of human development, you know. Men were not less intelligent. Perhaps they had less means and less technology. Perhaps they had all sorts of other things, you know. They had been applying their minds and God-given intelligence to better their environment. But they were going into more and more wickedness. And maybe some of Noah's young people, you know. I don't know. Got interested in the world of those days. You know how Lot, his wife turned around and she looked at the desolation. She was changed into a statue of salt. It happened. The flood came and took them all away. All these pleasures that are offered you, all this false happiness and joy, it's all going to disappear, you know. And you're going to be left without happiness into a lost eternity if you neglect God's salvation. Don't be like that, dear ones. You can be a man tonight and say, I'm going to decide for myself. I'm going to decide for Christ tonight. I'm going to believe in the man who died on Calvary because he loved me. Nobody ever loved me like that. But he does love me like that. And he loves you just like he loves me. There's no limit to his love. And he's worth living for. He thought you were worth dying for. And he's worth living for. Well, just a few more verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. This is all we can do, you know, in gospel meetings is present the Lord Jesus and scriptures that refer to that wonderful salvation God is offering you. It's your decision. It's your heart. It's your conscience. It's your soul. It's your eternity. We would want you to be blessed and happy forever. But it's your decision tonight, you know. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here's a man saying this, the Apostle Paul. He was a terrible man, you know. Not that he was ungodly in moral sin or anything like that. He was a religious fanatic. He was. And he wanted to kill the Christians. He wanted men, women, older, it didn't matter, brought to Jerusalem and punished. He wanted them dead because they trusted in Christ. And God in his mercy visited that man, stopped him in his tracks on the way to Damascus. And Paul became a believer in the Lord Jesus. And rather than take believer's life, he would spend the rest of his life and give his own life if he could for those very believers he was persecuting. God did that.
for the Apostle Paul.
Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I can tell you, there are many, many, many sinners who have been saved because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But you know, all of mankind is qualified. We're all sinners. And he could save by his work all the sinners in the world if they would all believe individually. God says it, that settles it. But I'm not going to get the blessing unless I believe it myself. And the Apostle Paul says right there, he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We could think, he said, I'm a living example. I was a real sinner, and he saved me. And he loved the Lord Jesus back. He would say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that tonight? Well, I can tell you, the Lord Jesus loves you, and he gave himself for you. But when you believe, you can say it for yourself. The Son of God who loved me. Why? This is a good question. Why would he love you? Why would he love me? Why would he love the Apostle Paul? What was there in the Apostle Paul that drew the love of the Lord Jesus to him? Did the Lord look from heaven and say, oh, he's such a conscientious man, persecuting those Christians? No, God didn't take pleasure in that. He that toucheth, he touches my eye. I'm not sure how the word goes in English, but the inside of his eye. It's like he put his finger in God's eye. Was there anything in the Apostle Paul to draw God's love? No. Was there anything in me? No. Anything in you? God is love, and he sheds his love, offers his love, gives out his love. God so loved the world. Everybody's included. He so loved the world. Want him to prove it? He's proven it already. God commends or proves his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Epistle to the Hebrews, there's a man there, it says, chapter 10, I believe, it says, he that despiseth the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. There's a man in Numbers, he went out in the morning. Maybe he wanted to have eggs for breakfast or something. So he gathered some wood on the Sabbath day. And he brought that home. And he got caught gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And they brought him to Moses. Says, we caught this guy. Not allowed to carry wood on the Sabbath day. The law said you can do that. What do we do? But Moses didn't know what to do. He inquired of the Lord. There were two or three witnesses. He had broken the law. You know what God said to do? To this man who picked up pieces of wood on the Sabbath day. Maybe he had kids. Maybe that's why he got the wood for the kids and the wife so she could make the breakfast. He had neighbors and friends. Maybe he was in his 20s or something. I don't know. But God said to Moses that all the congregation of Israel was to stone this man. And he was stoned. Why he was stoned? Because he picked up some sticks on the Sabbath day. And God said no. But then in Hebrews the apostle goes on. It says, let's read that verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 28. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You think the guy robbed a bank, or he murdered his neighbor, or he committed adultery? Say, hey, he got stoned for that. Well, the law also said not to work on the Sabbath day. And he was stoned for disobeying the law of God on the disposition or the testimony of two or three witnesses. Let's go on and says, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God. The very Son of God who became a man specifically to die. And specifically to die for you. And specifically to offer you to trust in him and be forgiven your sins. What will be the sorer punishment? Be cast away from God forever. Weeping, wailing, and gnashing at teeth. I should have listened. I should have believed. I should have stopped thinking of my friend and what people are going to say and the consequences in my life. I should have received the Lord as my Savior. It's too late. It's not too late tonight, dear ones. Our time's almost up. Tonight you can bow your head in prayer. Ask him in your own words. Ask him to be your Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You came to die on the cross to save sinners. I'm a sinner, and I want you to save me. Will you do that tonight? Will you receive him as your Savior? That's what he wants. He's not expecting anything else from you. God has given up the reformation of mankind. He's given up on mankind. He hasn't given up on individuals, but he's given up on mankind. It's not going to come to a happy ending. It's going to fall under God's judgment. But God is looking for individuals tonight. Individuals who will believe the good news that he has paid so much at such a price to offer you to the death of his Son. Will you have him tonight? Oh, we plead with you. Don't leave this room unless you have Christ as your personal Savior. Let's bow our heads. Our God and Father, we just thank you once again. We just own the weaknesses of our words, but we just thank you for thy word, above all, for the Lord Jesus, and for his finished work on the cross, and for thy long suffering and patience over this world and with each one of us. We thank thee for all those of us who have come to know thee, Lord Jesus, and how does this work in our lives, and have us hear the gospel and bring us to thyself. We just thank thee for this. And we would long tonight, Father, that all in this room, that any who is without Christ might be stirred in his spirit, might talk to someone, might address a prayer to thee tonight, dear Lord Jesus, and ask thee to become their own personal Savior. So we ask thee, Father, these things with confidence. Thank thee for thy precious word and for the liberty we have to speak of these things in this land. And we commend ourselves and each one to thee, Father, in the blessed and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.